for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2012 Deliverance Ministers Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday evening, October the 23rd, 2012. Monty Mulkey is the speaker at this service teaching on A Desire for Greatness.
If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And while you're turning there, as Sharon mentioned, we've been in deliverance, I think it's close to 38 years now. And we've seen many people come and go, which some have gone home to be with the Lord, and we greatly miss them. A number of men and women of God aren't here with us, and I know that they're watching us, and they're thrilled that we're continuing on. But there's also been a number of people that just are gone over the years. And that's something that's really bothered me, because deliverance workers are so few. There's so few that minister into deliverance that we can't afford to let the enemy take any of us out.
Amen?
Amen? And so we need to have a state of mind of continual deliverance, to get deliverance, to let the Lord speak to us sometimes those hard things so that the enemy doesn't trip us up.
Amen.
You know, Bible says that we are to take heed because we can fall. Look at an example here. This is concerning King Saul. In verse 17, 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Now just think about that for a little bit, because that's really a loaded verse. When he was little in his own sight, he was made king. You know, we can learn a great lesson from Saul here, a lesson on how not to be disqualified, because that's one way that we lose workers, ministers in deliverance. And it boils down to this, a desire for greatness. We want to be great. This is a lust of the heart that causes us to lose sight of who we are and who He is. You don't hear too many sermons on He must increase and we must decrease. And so tonight I think God is wanting to speak to this to our hearts, especially those of us as leaders, that we don't get bit by the great bug. A desire to be great. Spiritually great. I cast out demons. I've seen it take so many out of true deliverance over the years. I've examined the Scriptures and sought the Lord on this topic and have prayed and said, "Lord, I don't want to fall just because of this kind of mistake." And one of the great things about deliverance is that it will humble you. If you will continue to receive deliverance, get the deliverance, let the Lord reveal things to you that you still need help in, it will humble you. But this area to be spiritually great runs so deep in all of mankind. It's an area that requires a lot of deliverance. I want to show you from Scripture tonight how that this is a religious spirit that often manifests. And I believe that this weekend God desires to do great things. And that one great thing that He wants to do is glorify His Son. Another is to set us free, to change our lives, to encourage us, to fill our cup again. Many of you, I know, you minister and you spend all your time ministering to your own congregations and people, but you need to be built up too.
Amen.
And this is one reason why we have these conferences, so that we can go away built up and recharged. One of my young pastors under me came into a workshop one time, and it had been a number of months, and he finally came in, and it's like he was dragging. "I'm so exhausted." And he sat down and we were talking, and pretty soon he said, "You know what? Deliverance is the only thing where I see where God takes two dead batteries, places them side by side, and they recharge each other. That's great. True greatness. Well, I don't want anybody to fall victim to the lure of being great. First thing that we need to understand is have a framework of understanding that only God is great. You'll never be great. I got your attention. But Jesus will share some of His greatness with you. Can you be content with that? Gospel of John 17:22. It says, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I and them, Thou and Me, that they may be made perfect or mature in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." You know, quite often I hear people pray at the end of the prayer, "Lord, I'm going to give You back all the glory." And they're quoting an Old Testament verse, and God wants to put His glory on you and I. I mean, study glory and see. He wants you and I to become worthy. He wants to share His glory. And we can share in that, but we'll never be great. It's all His glory. Only God is great. For example, Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Hard to say that without singing it. Deuteronomy 32:3 says, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." We serve a great God. Great and mighty is His name. How many of you studied the story of the rich young ruler? Matthew 19:16. We see a glimpse of greatness here, because what I want to do is I want to take this desire to be great and kind of break it down and show you what Scripture says, and also show you how those that have gone before struggled with it. "And behold, one came and said unto Him, 'Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' Jesus answering, He said unto him, 'Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" I think we can interchange good or great there. Okay. Only God is good.
Amen.
"But if thou wilt enter into life and keep the commandments." And He said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Well, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "Well, no problem, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet?" I think Jesus got so excited with this rich young ruler. You know, we know the whole story and what happened, but this rich young ruler put many Christians to shame. I'd like to have a whole full church full of people that live this kind of life. He understood authority. He understood so many things. He's keeping the commandments. I think Jesus got excited and said, "Hey, everybody, look at this guy. He's got potential." The young man said, "I kept all these things. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "Well, if thou wilt be perfect or mature, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow Me." Silence fell. You could just hear it. Now, Jesus had this unique way, because He was God, to not mince a lot of words. He just put His finger right on the problem. Now, this was the rich young ruler's problem. It may not be your problem. So you may not have to go and sell everything and follow like he did, but this was to this man. "And when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." As I meditated on this, I began to look at and understand, I think this young man's perception of importance was seen in calling Jesus good. Good, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. The rich young ruler, the point is, Jesus separated this goodness with His look at material possessions by looking at the heart condition. This man equated greatness with having much goods. "I've done a lot, I've achieved a lot, and what good thing can I do? You know, what could I support? What could I put my money on, or you know, so that I could inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said, "Well, give it all." And what it is it's religious works. He didn't want to change his heart. He just wanted to do a work. He acknowledged God was good. He worshiped Him. He came to Him. And he didn't want to sell out for God. He just wanted, you know, to do something good and, you know, maybe purchase salvation. Insurance plan, you know, against the fire. Religious works. And there's a difference between religious greatness versus following Christ and having a relationship with Him. You know, God views and measures greatness different than people do, or the world does. I was taught growing up that God's math is different. He adds by subtracting, He multiplies by dividing. At one time, Noah was in the minority, and pretty soon, you know, a little rain came by, and then he was in the majority. It's not about size, quantity, or large numbers. Actually, in God's economy, so many things are reversed. And so many of us have been trained and schooled in the world that we take that right into our ministry. And we think, well, I've got to build something. It's got to be great. I want to honor my King, you know. I can't just have a little church. It's got to be a great church. We got to reach the thousands. Not realizing that they can be following a religious spirit. Turn to Matthew 20:20. It says, there came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children and her sons, worshiping Him, desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto Him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in the kingdom. Now look at Jesus' answer real carefully, because many people misquote this. But Jesus' answer said, impossible, can't ever be done. Wrong Bible. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. She asked for her two sons to sit, one on the right hand, one on the left hand of God. And Jesus said, do you know what you're asking? He didn't say it was impossible. Then He goes on, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said unto Him, yeah, we're able. I mean, that's when we're really spiritual, you know. We pray all those things. Oh, God, pour through me, I can do this. I'll follow you anywhere. And He said unto them, well, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of the Father. Now, in one way, He's speaking of Himself, because it was given Father to the Son to sit on the right hand. But there will be a group of Christians that will sit in all eternity, reigning, sitting on the right hand and the left hand. It is not impossible. Some will. Now, look at the response. Now, picture these as normal people, okay? The disciples, they were just like you and I. I mean, they ordinary folks. Verse 24, it says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, get them. Who do they think they are to sit on the right and left hand? We've been following Jesus for going on 3 years now. You don't hear us asking for such a thing. They were moved with indignation. Good Christian response, right? Jesus, never missing an opportunity, called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Well, what does that mean, God? He's teaching the disciples here. And what this means is, He says, those of the world, this is how the world operates, guys. They that are great exercise authority over other people. They want to be in charge. They want to be the top dog. They want to be in control, have the power, be great. And Jesus is telling them here that this is not how the kingdom of God operates. It shall not be so among you. If you're striving, if you're driving, if you have this urge that you want to be something, that's not in God's kingdom. You must decrease, He must increase. I'm giving you one of the secrets of the kingdom here. But evil spirits take this and block it from our mind, because we've been trained on the world standard that, well, I need to do great things. I hope I don't hear one more prophecy that says, "Oh, Pastor Mike, you're going to be great. I see you preaching to thousands." It should be the prophecy saying, "Oh, you're going to be a pastor that preaches to a congregation of five. And I see you suffering great things for the kingdom's sake. And you're going to die a thousand deaths." Then I'd know that was of the Lord, right? "It shall not be so among you that you will be great and that you will rule and reign over others. And whosoever will be great among you, let him become your minister." It means servant of. "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Just like me, even so, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You want to be great? Give your life for others. Give your life that others can be free. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." What do we see with this desire for greatness here? Well, for one, it causes division. Immediately, the disciples were indignant. There was a division, a wall between the relationships between the two sons of Zebedee. We see that this is the world's way to desire greatness, to have power over one another. And it should not be so with us as Christians. Greatness is measured by service. It's measured by giving of yourself. Follow me to Matthew 23. And here you'll see greatness demonstrated by religious spirits. Jesus, speaking to the multitude and to the disciples, said to them, "The scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." No service there, is there? "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." It's not the same words, but it's the same spirit. They do their works, their religious works, to be great. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the border of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts, chief seats at the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Now we know Jesus has given us a glimpse here of this religious spirit of greatness because of him ending this example of the scribes and Pharisees with this verse. He goes right into, you're not to be great like they are demonstrating it. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye that are in you to go in. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now, I'm studying this, and I thought, wow, I mean, he's teaching this again. We were talking earlier about, well, you know, you gave that sermon once 15 years ago, you're doing it again. I said, well, they didn't get it the first time, you know. But whenever you see Jesus repeating himself, it must have been important. Greatness at church is most often the work of religious spirits. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I've really gotten to the point where I really hate to watch Christianity on TV because it's so often just this spirit demonstrated by religious works to be seen of men, all talk, no fruit, and it binds people to regulations. They love the preeminence, the titles. Luke 14:7. This is what's so great about studying the Bible, to see how Jesus taught us on certain areas. And this one, how much he taught us. I was so surprised. Luke 14:7, "He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Don't go set up in the most prominent seats, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man this place. You're in the wrong place. You need to go sit back there, you know, and way in the back. And when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest seat, lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this is clearly a teaching where Jesus is instructing the followers here that how it was not to be any greatness among them. We were to humble ourselves, take the lower position, esteem others more higher than yourself. This spirit of greatness really is the spirit of the world. It's the way of the world. And it's so embedded in our thought structure. We keep score. If it's bigger, it's better. Right? And if it's small, I mean, there can't be any glory in that. I mean, right? How much did it cost? How many got saved last week? We count. We keep score. Proverbs 26 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Proverbs here is telling us this is the nature of mankind. We all like to boast of ourselves. You know, Jesus gave his best sermons to the audience of one. It took me some years for God to work this out of me. Because I kept thinking, oh man, we're not growing very much, you know. There's people out there who need deliverance, you know, Lord. Why aren't we? We need to reach the multitudes. Sounds good and honorable, doesn't it? So the Lord reprimanded me and said, I want you to be content with what I've given you. And when you hear that, I said, forgive me, Lord. Yes, Lord. If I only have 5 sheep in my congregation the rest of my life, they're going to be the cleanest, whitest, fluffiest sheep you ever did have, God. I'll be content with the ones that you give me, and I'll just keep washing and washing. I was getting it. Mark 9:31. You can turn there. You know, when the crowds got large with Jesus, he'd preach a hard message and chase them all away. We don't see this pattern in church today. I've tried it, though. It works. I mean, when you start... when you have to start bringing in chairs, you know, it's like, oh man, this is so great. We're overflowing. It's time to preach something hard. You can chase half of them away. Because, you know, they just came for a sandwich anyway. It works. Read the story when Jesus went and spoke to the woman at the well. He sent the disciples on into McDonald's to get a sack of hamburgers so he could talk alone to the lady. God's not interested in us having big ministries. He's looking for the one lost sheep. And I thank God because I was a one lost sheep. If you watch some of the things going on, there's a real move of God where people are getting saved with Jesus Himself appearing to them all by Himself. It just blesses me. There was a team that went over to a city in I forget which country it was, and they were going to show the Jesus movie. And they got there, and the whole town showed up. Entire town came to watch this movie. And they're watching this movie, and pretty soon they all said, that's Jesus. And the guy showed them the movie. Yeah, it's crazy. They recognized that's Jesus. He said, yeah, he was here. He spoke for 2 weeks right before you came. The whole town got saved. For real. That shows the time where we're at. But this is what God's doing. He does not need us. Said if we don't worship Him, He can make the rocks cry out. But He will use us if we'll allow Him to. In Mark 9:31, it says, for He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered under the hands of men. They shall kill Him. After that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask Him. And He came to Capernaum. Being in the house, He asked them, what was it that you disputed amongst yourselves, by the way? But they held their peace, for by the wayside, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. Wait a minute, didn't we just cover this lesson, guys? That's why they held their peace. And he sat down and he called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desires to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now, you've got to picture this. I can see him walking down the dusty road and he's just squabbling back and forth. I'm going to be greater than you. I'm going to sit closer to God's right hand than you're going to. You know, and they were just back and forth, back and forth. And then Jesus, what are you guys talking about? Busted. We call this an incredibly embarrassing moment. Having Jesus walk right in on your conversation and ask, what are you discussing? Never mind, God. But this is the nature of humanity, to keep score. I won. Well, I want the bigger half of that piece of pie we're cutting into, you know? But, I mean, picture the moment. Jesus had just finished talking about sacrificial love and how their world was about to change dramatically with his crucifixion. And if you'll study that, you'll see a lesson in greatness, because he said, whosoever will be great will serve, will give their life for. He had just given them that lesson, and they're turning around and arguing over who's going to be in great. I mean, if any of you ever teach, I mean, how do you like it, or even parents, how do you like it when you tell your kids something and you know it went right over their head or in one ear and out the other? And the thing that you just told them, you know, is a problem that they have, and yet Jesus just told them. Verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. I'd be afraid too, you know, if after about the third or fourth time. You know, it's possible to be around Jesus and still end up miles from where he wants you to be. These guys were walking with him, talking with him, eating with him, sleeping with him, and they weren't getting it. Now, you and I, we wouldn't do that, right? I mean, if we had the opportunity to literally walk with Jesus, we'd listen to all the lessons, right? Right, yeah. No, we'd be just like them, if not worse. Jesus teaches the path to greatness isn't crossed by taking big steps or doing great things. And then the lesson came, verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said unto them, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he reinforces his teaching with a live picture. He takes a child, sets him in the midst of them, and when they had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such child in my name receiveth him. Now, Jesus didn't waste time by telling them what they were doing was wrong. They had stopped talking. They hadn't told Jesus, yet he knew what they were talking about. And if you've what we just read, Jesus sat down. Chair of education was coming. You know, kings sat down when issuing solemn decrees. When you see Jesus sitting down or standing up, all of those times have great significance in it. And so here he is going over this, and he said, you know, sit down here. Lesson time. Again. Because just, you know, casually walking down the road, they didn't get it in casual conversation. So he said, you need to see this, guys. And he sat down with them and used the child as a visual lesson. Jesus spoke and gave them the answer to their question. Who's the greatest? Those that want to be first must learn how to be servant of all. You know, it's not the celebrity that walks down the red carpet with all the cameras flashing that equals greatness. It's a servant that showed up hours earlier, that rolled out the carpet, that turned on the lights, that set the air temperature, that cooked the meals, that turned the sound system on. That's what God equates with greatness. The servant that gave him himself way early. You getting the picture? Servants do small things. Before Jesus spoke a word, he sets a child in his lap. The person in the room who knew the most about greatness used the smallest one in the room to make his point. Oh, so that's it. Help children if you want to be great. No, you missed the point. Because you'd be counting children then. Greatness is not about doing the most. Jesus didn't say whoever receives children. He said whoever received one child like this one in my name receives me. The disciples were just thinking, you know, that, well, largeness equates greatness. The smallest acts and the smallest decisions is what puts us on the right path, not the large ones. You know, we still give the biggest awards to those with the biggest social service agency, but the smallest act puts us on the right course and keeps us on the right path. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. Just be a Christian. I've been a Christian long enough, around churches long enough to have seen this leave the body of Christ. Nobody wants to just be a Christian today. It's, I got to have a ministry. Why don't you just be a Christian? Christianity 101. Love your neighbor. Don't steal from them. Don't cheat them. Extend mercy. Matthew 18:1. Let's go back there. You know, this is a parallel teaching. It's found in Mark 9:34 and Luke 9:46. Now in Matthew 18, we read that where Jesus describes greatness. Keep your finger there and then open up to Matthew 20:26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And the first time I read this, I'm, wow, this sure put in the New Testament a lot. Then I realized that, hey, this is a completely different place, different time. It's not the same teaching just given. This is a whole new, fresh incident. This is about a week later. He's given them the same lesson all over again. You see that? But you and I, we would have got it, right? Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you should be your servant. Seeing a pattern here? And these are the disciples. They were walking with God. They were anointed, full of the power. Getting the same lesson. Go to chapter 26 at the Passover. Actually, go to Luke 22:14. It's a better translation, but it's the same time slot. After 3 years of walking with Jesus. Now, this is, of course, before the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Luke 22:14, it says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man whom he has betrayed. Verse 23, we can skip. Or, no, that's right. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. My. I pretty fell over my chair when I saw this. It's like, this is 3 years of this same lesson. And they still didn't get it. Jesus is now getting ready to be crucified. So this is at the end of his walk here on earth. It shall not be so with you, verse 26. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that serveth. The whole chapter you can read ahead. But this is incredible. Jesus is pouring his heart out about being betrayed. And the disciples start arguing again over who's going to be the greatest. I think he was betrayed by the whole bunch. He spoke to them this lesson for 3 years and they didn't get it, and they didn't get it, and they didn't get it. What do we see from that? Not because I'm trying to beat you down. What we see is how hard it is to flush out the world's standard of greatness, the world's standard of measure. It's got to be big to be worth anything. Well, I was raised on, which would you rather do, bury a dead elephant or a dead gnat? Big is not always greater. More people, more problems. I enjoy a small church because we're all in one accord. I think the reason the disciples weren't getting this is because they had need of two things, which we can have both. They had need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because you study their lives and you find out after they were baptized in the Spirit, you don't see this lesson being taught anymore. They got it. I think the other thing they lacked is deliverance. Because a lot of this is just evil spirits that tells us we're just not worth much unless we've accomplished something big and great and huge in numbers. We count things. Does it count? I want to see something for my money, for my time, my energy. I want to put all this into this. I want to see something out. You know, you may never see any fruit from it. Excuse me. God is more interested in our faithfulness, faithful in small things. Well, where does this drive for greatness come from? Because I've spent some time looking on this, and actually I'm boiling down a whole series into just a message for you tonight. There's four key areas. One is just the spirit of the world. It's the way of the world. Thanks, I was going to ask for that. Appreciate it. The spirit of the world. We know we need to get rid of lust of the eyes, pride of life. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learning God's ways. Number two, we know it's religious spirits. Because this was how the scribes and Pharisees conducted their lives. And theirs was just all about works. Lack of deliverance. Number three, and this is a hard area for many people, it comes out of wounds. Emotional wounds and scars, often they work in conjecture with evil spirits because demons take advantage of every hurt that you've had growing up and they like to root into them and they're just going to hold on to them and keep you hurting. But out of wounds, what I mean by that is people have a need to prove themselves, to be better than. Growing up, I heard a phrase continually that went like this, "Are you ever going to amount to anything?" And so what does a young guy do? Well, you gotta prove to your dad you are gonna be something. You are worthy. I have a whole other series I'd love to share with you on He Makes Us Worthy. I groveled around feeling so unworthy for so many years. God one day told me, he said, "You stop that. I'm making you worthy." I thought, wow. And started reading what the Bible says. We are to walk worthy of the calling it has called us. Not that we're great, but we are to walk worthy of what He's called us to do. I had to start laying down all of these things, different wounds, asking the Lord to come in and heal me of my wounds. Unworthy, rejected, shameful, reaching for acceptance. So many people want to be somebody. They want to be somebody great because they were so wounded growing up. But it won't heal that wound. Even if you crawl to the top of the pile of the mountain, it'll never take care of that. Rejected, insecure people think this way. Well, if I could accomplish this, then I'll feel good about myself. No, you won't. You'll still feel like you're a sinner. But He'll heal you of those wounds. And see, this takes time to work out of a person's life. Being a deliverance pastor for a number of years, I spend a number of years working with a person, getting them from a place where they come in with their head hung down and they just feel shameful, despised, and unworthy, to getting them to a place where they feel secure, confident, and can serve the Lord, do what He asks. That takes time because nobody wants any of those wounds touched. Like, don't talk to me about this. I mean, pride comes up, walls go up. And it takes time to work out some of these wounds. They hurt. We don't want them touched. I encourage you to be brave enough to let the Lord touch those parts that still bring emotional pain. When you do that, two things. You'll start getting deliverance from evil spirits in that area, and He will heal you of the emotional wounds. When Jesus announced His ministry, I think it's from the beginning of Luke, He said, "I've come to set the captives free." Three things in there. One thing He says, "I've come to do deliverance." And two of them He says, "I've come to heal emotional wounds." Two times wounds to one demon. This changed my life so much when I started receiving healing from my wounds. My wife and I have been in deliverance for about 20 years, you know. We've gotten a lot of deliverance. I mean, we weren't playing deliverance, you know. We were getting it, letting the Lord work stuff out. And we reached a point, like 1 year, it seemed like every time we said something, we were just bouncing off each other. Like, you know. Don't talk to me that way. She said, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. Well, all I was hearing was my wounds. We were just reacting to each other's wounds. I said, God, we can't do this. And I went away to be alone with the Lord. Locked myself in a motel room and said, Lord, I don't know what this is. What's wrong with me? What's going on? I took a book. I just happened to have a nice book that my wife bought me. There were several of them, but I think this was one by Eldridge wrote on something about healing of men's wounds. What was that? Yeah, something like that. There's a number of them, but there was a good one. Anyway, it revealed how God wants to heal our wounds. And I bawled for an entire week and let the Lord, said, Lord, it hurt. My dad did this to me, and my brothers and sisters did that, and just went on. And just let Him, brought up every wound I could think of. And our lives changed. I began to teach this at church. The whole church life began to change. And the healing of the wounds is an important part. Don't neglect that. That's the third one. Fourth one, despising small things. Zechariah 4:10, for who hath despised the day of small things? You know, we just look at things and we think, well, this is not very big. It's not so important. If you're doing it out of a whole heart to God, it's important. He sees that. How many of you remember the widow's mite? Two mites. She came and she put her last two little pennies into the offering. Jesus said, whoa, stop everything. Did you see that? What, that? Oh, 2 cents. He said, no. She gave her entire fortune. From this day forward, it's going to be recorded this that she's done. That was a great thing. Does God make some people great? Well, absolutely. Not greatness as world standard, but He prepares them for it. For you and I to ever be great, it will come after He first humbles you. There's so many scriptures that talk about that. Hebrews 8:11, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Only you, just you and Paul, and Job. 1 Peter. Peter talks about it. 5:3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Verse 5, humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves. I always tell people, don't ask God to humble you. Can He? Oh yeah, yeah. But Scripture doesn't tell you to ask God to do it. He says, you do it yourself. Humble yourselves. If you study how humility comes, if you ask God to humble you, the big dump truck full of trials, tribulation comes up to your back, your lawn, and dumps it in your lawn. And you get to make humility out of it. So if you don't want that all over your lawn, it's better that you just humble yourself. Because everybody sees what's on your front yard. 1 Thessalonians 2:3. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetous. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Verse after verse tells us to be faithful, to be content with what He's given us. Stop looking for a congregation of 5,000, for a bank account of 5,000. Learn to be content with the three that He's given you. Because until you can be content, until you can care more about pleasing the Lord, being faithful with what He's already given you, thankful, grateful, don't expect Him to give you any more. I said, why would I give you more? You're just going to puff yourself up more. God says, no, the glory I receive for myself, I'll share it with you. James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We just don't hear messages like this often, do we? We should. Going back to Saul, where I started, you know, he was removed from office, and it all began to because he lost fact of the sight when he was little in his own sight. 1 Samuel 15:17. When you were little in your own sight, were you not made head of the tribes of Israel? I don't want to see anybody removed because they want to be great. Verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected thee from being king. We hear Christians say so much, oh, I've got a calling. Or, oh, that person's called. He's going to do great things for the Lord. I say, maybe, maybe not. There's no guarantee. I say, but he's called. I know he's called. That's every Christian's called. But he's got gifts. Every Christian's got gifts. So what makes his gifts any different than anybody else's gifts? You know, God makes some flowers that just bloom continually and just beautiful flowers go on. And then He makes some other ones like 1 in 100 years they bloom. And it's a little tiny thing. If you blink, you'll miss it. Well, I don't want to be that kind of flower. I want to be the one that, you know, that's seen all the time. No. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Put on humility, contentment. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be content with You. I trust You with my life. The timing that You bring things into my life, I've put it all in Your hands. I give myself to You. When I came to church, my pastor said, why don't you just well give your life to the Lord? You've already made such a mess of it. Maybe He can do something with it. Well, that sounds reasonable. I did. And so I did. I gave my life to the Lord. And I was an insecure, shy boy from off the farm. I'd never left Montana until I was 21 years of age. Never left the state, let alone the town I grew up in. A couple times I might have left town, but now He has me traveling the whole world. The thrill of flying is gone, but I mean, it's fun to serve the Lord. But it's not because I chose to do this or I pushed myself forward to make this happen. Doors just opened. And He'll open the doors for you if you just humble yourself and follow Him. I know I could say that and I could beg and plead and cry and everything else, but unless you get deliverance from some of these spirits, they're going to deceive you. They'll lay quiet for a couple of weeks and a month down the road, you're counting things again. Preaching of the Word is so good. It opens our eyes. It brings us to a place where we're repentive of heart and we're ready to receive deliverance. But unless you get the demons out, you go right back to it, just like that computer. You go right back to that default setting. So you're going to have to change some things. The best way I know is to get deliverance from this. Let's bow our heads, but would you take some time, ask the Lord to forgive if you've had this in your thought life, or to show you where it might be. As you're doing that, I'm going to bring us before the Lord. And we're going to call out some of these spirits and just spend some time doing a little bit of deliverance. And if you have them, then just take a deep breath and breathe them out. And they'll come out. If you need hand, raise your hand if you need help and we'll get a worker to you. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for revealing the condition of our heart. Father, we ask forgiveness for the state that it is and how so often we have this urge, this desire to feel important, to be great, to accomplish great things. Father, we leave these things with You and we choose to be Your servant. That could be the greatest thing that we ever do, is just to be a faithful servant. Lord, you know how the enemy works in our lives. They drive, harass, torment. They deceive us. Father, we call on you tonight and ask that you would deliver us, set us free from every spirit in Jesus' name of greatness, of spiritual pride, spiritual ambition, of lust for spiritual recognition. All of these things tonight, Lord, I ask that you'd set us free from Jesus' name. Satan, I take authority over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I command you to start coming out of God's people. Just take a deep breath and breathe them. Tell them in your mind to come out. Come on, all this lust for spiritual recognition, spiritual ambition. I want to be somebody someday. I want to do something great, not something small. Come on, all the way out. Pride, self-exaltation, lust, desire to be great. You demons, you come out of God's people tonight, right now. Come on, all the way out. Religious spirits, religious works. Come on, all caught up in religious works. Come on, all the way out. Move, all transference of spirits from those that were caught up in religious works. Watching the great boys, the super apostles. Come on. Watching all these religious spirits. Come on, move. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray that you begin to do healing on all the wounds. The wounded spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. The little boy, the little girl. The wounds, Father, where we were never accepted, never appreciated, never admired in Jesus' name by our father or our mothers here on earth. Lord, heal those wounds. Go to those areas of our soul. Touch them. You are the God that comforts. You are the God that heals. And I ask you, Lord, to heal those insecurity, inferiority, unworthiness. Come on, just take a deep breath. Come on, you demons, go. Come on, move. Discontentment, not good enough. It's not big enough. I want more. Come on, move, demons. Come on, all the way out. Move out. Come on, angels, chase them out of here. Come on, keep going. Greatness. Every spirit, gotta be great, gotta be seen. Come on, move. Jesus' name, demons, we take authority of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Want people to see the stuff I do. Come on, let's go. Move out. Come on. Greatness, spirits of greatness, pride, everything opposite to humility, contentment. Move, demons. Move out all the way out. Everything that's on top. Come on, all the way out. Move. Lust for spiritual recognition. Lust for desire. Look at me, spirits. Look at me. Notice me. See me. Come on. Move. Insecurity, inferiority. Come out, all the way out. Whatever you demons are hiding, you come out. Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, we dedicate this entire workshop to you, Lord. We take on a spirit of humility, Lord, and ask that you'd speak to us this week. Minister to us, Father. Fill us up, Lord, so that our cups are overflowing, Lord. Fill us up this weekend, Lord. We come to seek your face together. We worship you, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would set us free, Lord. Empower us to go home, Lord, that we may be servants for you in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord, and we want to be servants. We don't want it corrupted by any evil spirit. We don't want you to reject us, Father, because we've gotten too big for our britches. Come on, you spirits, you keep going out. Come on, all the way out, in Jesus' name. Move, push them out, angels. Whatever's on top, whatever's been brought up, you come out. All the wounds, inferiority, unworthiness, insecurity in Jesus' name because you didn't get the love, the assurance, the acceptance from your earthly dad. Come on. All the verbal abuse, constant criticism in Jesus' name. The abuse, the verbal abuse, being hated by your own parents. Come on. All those demons that come in and took advantage of that when you were a young child. Come out right now. Move. Every spirit of abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. Come on. Move all those spirits that made you inferiority, insecure, trying to push yourself above what God wants you to be. You demons, come out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you and we ask, Lord, that you'll minister to the people in Jesus' name this week. Pray for your workers, Father, that as we serve you, Lord, your kingdom, we serve one another, Lord, give us discernment on how to pray, how to minister to each other this week, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.